Love reading the stories in John's gospel. They're just so rich. And I like John's gospel better than the others. I'll read the others as well, of course, but I just love reading in John's gospel because he really sort of knows how to tell a story in a way that not only gives you the information, but invites you to go deeper, invites you to think, invites you to consider and wrestle with things. So I find this story of the I find this story really interesting. There's something, when you read this, I don't know how you were hearing it, but there's something sort of almost comic about this story. It's like, you know, the characters aren't quite gelling somehow. And there's something tragic about it because people are missing out on things. And there's some controversy around it. So much going on in this story that cast of characters includes the blind man, his parents, his neighbors, the religious leaders, as well as Jesus and his disciples. In the first scene, we didn't read all of this story. Maybe you'll read the rest of it when you go home. In the first scene, Jesus begins the miracle, giving the man sight. Then the blind man and Jesus and the disciples part company, go their separate ways. The man going to the pool. And there, washing the mud from his eyes, he goes and he claims the miracle. And then in the next scene, the neighbors are sort of questioning the story. Some think, yeah, it is the man. And others are thinking, nah, you know, it can't be him. It's just someone who looks like him. And then they decide to call in the authorities. And the authorities start questioning this guy's identity. They don't believe that this is the person who was born blind. So they call for his parents. His parents come, they say, this is our son, but we don't want any more to do with this. We're just out of here. And then the authorities, they don't believe his story, so they boot him out of the synagogue. They don't like his association with Jesus. And then in the third scene, Jesus comes to find him. Jesus has heard that things aren't going well for him, and so Jesus comes and finds him and comforts him. So into this story, there are themes of light, darkness, blindness, sight, identity, power, and authority. So it's a complex story with layers. And sometimes what I might suggest is, you know, read it once and give it a little bit of time and then read it again and just see what starts to come out of this for you. In the middle of the story, when the man is being questioned about Jesus, he states, One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And these are the words that John Newton picked up in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, where he writes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And this really goes to the heart of the chapter. Once I was blind, now I see. And the question that arises is, are we spiritually blind or do we truly see? The context of the miracle becomes clear when we look back to chapter 8 and the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of John's stories, you'll find if you look through John's gospel, are centered around some of these feasts. So, two key things. One we're not looking at today in this feast is water. The other is light. The feast took place at the autumn equinox, when the light days of summer were really, truly past and the darkness of winter was coming on. And so, the nights in the temple would have been really dark. And one of the highlights of this feast was the illumination of the temple. Now remember, at this time, night, especially if there was no moon shining, was basically pitch black. There were no street lights, no shop lights, no car lights, no torches, electric torches, all that sort of stuff. Basically, you would have a little bit of light flickering from a fire you might have at home, or if you were a little bit wealthy and you could afford a lamp, you might have just a little oil lamp with a wick, and you would get a little bit of light off that. But what they did in the temple, in the darkness of these nights, was they had these huge bowls that they would fill with oil, and then they would put these wicks into the oil and set the wick alight. Now, one of the most interesting things about this, which is nothing to do with what I'm wanting to tell you, is that the wicks were made from the underwear of the priests. So the old underwear that they had, they would use that for the wicks. They would set it alight. It probably would have burnt without the oil. But anyway, they had these huge bowls, and they had all this light, and it was magnificent because people didn't normally see this such a light in the darkness. And this was very much linked to Zechariah, who spoke about the day of the Lord, and the people were looking forward to this as a prophecy. It will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. And as Isaiah said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, light has dawned. And so the illumination of the temple was there to remind people of these Old Testament promises. And in a sense, it represented the glory of God coming to the temple. It represented the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the desert. It represented the fire of the burning bush, because they knew associated with God was the sense of fire and light. Lots of things would have come to their minds when they saw this. Now it said, because we don't know for certain, that for 6 of the 7 days of this feast they lit up the temple, and on the 7th day it was dark, the last day of the feast. And it's on that day that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we don't have time to look into his I am claims. We know that's associated with Jesus saying, I am God, come among you. But the fire of the burning bush, the cloud of fire in the wilderness, all points to who Jesus says he is. I'm the light. The light of that guided you through the desert, the light of God's presence. I am. I am the light of the world. And so John links this back in his gospel, and you will know that in John's gospel, this whole theme of light is just huge. John wants us to understand this. And so in chapter 1, he wrote about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, testifying concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So again, when you read about light in any part of John's gospel or in his letters, we just know this was a big deal for John, that the light of the world had come in Jesus. And as a practical example of this, we have this sign of this man receiving sight. So just picture this for a moment. This is a man born blind, living in darkness, who then sees a great light. Not simply the light of day, but the light of God's glory in Jesus. Now, John doesn't give all the details here, and if you look at this story in a particular way, it might seem a little odd to you, because at the beginning of the story, there's no mention of healing. Just Jesus spots the guy, the disciples say, well, whose sin caused this? And then Jesus makes some mud and starts the healing thing. But the blind man, does he know what's going on when he hears these voices coming closer to him? As he would say later on, nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This was what this man thought, believed, knew to be true. Nobody opens the eyes of someone who is born blind. And so in a very real sense, he didn't see this coming. He hadn't heard of anything like it. He couldn't have been expecting it. Neither has he asked to be healed. At least as John records it, there must be something unrecorded there that gave the indication and expectation of healing. Perhaps the man knew something about Jesus' reputation. And maybe that gave him hope. But whatever it was, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, and the man let Jesus put this strange potion on his eyes. He wasn't sort of saying, what's going on? What's happening? Why are you touching my eyes? Don't do this. Get away from me. So he was willing, he was allowing Jesus somehow to come and minister to him. At that time it was thought that the spittle of someone of importance held some medicinal value. So the man let this happen. And then Jesus sent him to the pool of Siloam to wash the mud off. So he wasn't able to see right there when he was with Jesus. He had to go and do something. And he went to the pool. Now Jesus, the Messiah, sent by God, sent this man to a pool, which in Hebrew is called sent. All of this sort of sending. That's another big theme that you find in John's gospel, that Jesus was sent and that he sends. So his sight was restored by the pool. I just wonder what it was like there. You know, a blind man comes along, he's got some mud in his eyes. I don't know if there are people milling around or whatever. He reaches down, he washes the mud out of his eyes, and suddenly he can see. I wonder if he was the only one who sort of noticed. If anyone else sort of knew really what was going on, but for him, this was amazing, and this was wonderful. It should have been the cause of a great celebration. But were his neighbors happy for the man? Well, no. They were incredulous. It seemed as if they couldn't quite believe it. And so some of them are saying, yeah, I think it's him. And some of them are saying, no, can't be him. They weren't totally convinced. Were the religious leaders happy that he had been healed? Well, no again. The Sabbath law had been broken in their eyes, and they couldn't see past that. So they questioned this man, and they interrogated him, and finally they excommunicated him. They sent him away from the temple. You see, his eyes are open, but the temple door is shut in his face. Now, were this man's parents happy for him? I would like to think so, but their initial reaction is one of fear. And so they distance themselves from the situation. Yes, he's our son. Yes, he was born blind. Don't ask us anymore. We don't know anything about it. But I just admire the composure of this guy who was healed. It's just wonderful when you think of what he does here. Take note. He simply tells about his encounter, his experience with Jesus. He's not a trained theologian. He hasn't taken classes on how to share your faith, what to say when, where, and why. At this point, remember, he hasn't even seen Jesus. All he is doing is telling his story and sticking to it. And so he says, this I know. I was once blind. Now I see. And this, I think, is a challenge to us all, to tell our story. This I know. What do you know? What is your experience of Jesus? What can you tell? You don't have to be trained. You don't have to know a lot of Bible verses. You don't have to know clever answers to tricky questions. You can simply tell your story. This I know. In Jesus, I found peace. This is my story. In Jesus, I found peace. Or maybe in Jesus, I found forgiveness. I was weighed down. I was really struggling with thoughts. And then Jesus lifted my sin and I'm forgiven. This is what I know. Is this something you know? I know I have his presence with me. Perhaps I should ask you, what is your this I know? If you were going to say this I know about Jesus, what would you follow it with? Just one brief little sentence, maybe something that's happened in this past week, maybe that's something that's happened in this year. What would you say? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now the authorities tried to refute his story, but they couldn't because it was his story and his experience. And no one can refute your story and your experience. If you know that Jesus gave you peace, then Jesus gave you peace. No one can say, no, he didn't. You know it. You know it to be true. What happens with this guy? He doesn't back down. He doesn't shy away, even though the questioning's getting more and more intense. See, for the first time in his life, he was able to look at these people in the eye. And he was willing to say what Jesus had done for him. The beginning of the day, people were looking down at him as he begged for help. He ends the day looking them in the eye, face to face, standing his ground. And he challenges the authorities. He's almost mocking them as he says, oh, yeah, this is remarkable, isn't it? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. This is simple, guys. We know that God does not listen to sinners. God listens to godly people, to people who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of the eyes of a man born blind being opened. This man wasn't from God. He couldn't do this. And there is this man incredulous. The authorities don't know. They won't listen. They're closing ranks. Now, another key thing comes out in this when he perhaps naively asks them, do you also want to become his disciples? And then we read, they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. And part of the problem was the way that they followed Moses so strictly but missed the heart of what Moses taught them. Moses said, your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. Just listen to him. But they wouldn't. Jesus was that prophet, but they were blocking their ears. You see, Jesus and his disciples also respected Moses. They weren't tossing Moses' teaching out. Rather, Jesus was fulfilling it. The things that Moses had promised, the things that Moses had pointed to, Jesus was in the process of fulfilling these things. But the authorities couldn't see it, and they just wrote him off as that fellow. They couldn't accept that fellow actually was the Lord of the Sabbath. In their eyes, a Sabbath breaker. So he couldn't be a prophet. And the question comes here when this guy asks, do you want to be his disciples too? Is whose disciples are we? Who is it that we are following? The last scene in this story is perhaps the most heartwarming. I find it hard to imagine what's going on in this man's mind, what it must have been like for him. In one sense, it was the best day of his life. His sight had been restored. He looked up from that pool, saw the water, he saw the people, he saw the colors, could see the city around him. Now he was able to do things he'd never been able to do before. Life was opening up to him. And yet his parents don't embrace him, his neighbors don't believe him, and the authorities excommunicate him. And you know, sadly, when some of us turn to Jesus, the world turns against us, maybe our family or our friends. Maybe they no longer want anything to do with us because now we are following Jesus, we are serving Jesus, we are following him alone. And that can be quite difficult, and maybe that is your experience. Maybe some of your family relationships have broken down because you decided to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus heard this man had been excommunicated, tossed out of the fellowship, And Jesus went looking for him. One of the early Christians looking at this said about it, "The authorities cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple found him." Not only once I was blind, but now I see, but now I was lost, but now I'm found. When Jesus spoke to him, it was the first time the man had actually seen Jesus. Jesus had dealt with his physical problem. Jesus was now dealing with his spiritual problem. And notice the interaction, because this is lovely. This is delightful. So Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him." You have now seen him. Imagine what that must have felt like for that man. He started off his day, could hardly have imagined by the end of the day he would be looking at his Savior face to face. His Savior would be speaking to him. "This is just so wonderful. Now you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And so that begs the question, have you seen him? Have you seen him in some way in your life? Having truly seen him, he worshipped him. Others rejected him, but Jesus brought him into this family. Jesus brought him into this family of God. And scholars note that the person's understanding just deepens. In verse 11, he calls Jesus the man. In verse 17, he calls Jesus a prophet. In verse 38, he calls him Lord. Where are you? Man, prophet, Lord. How do you see Jesus? What do you call him? Well, what difference does this make to us? Another way of looking at this is that in the story there are those who believe, those who are undecided, those who are denying Jesus. Which group do you most identify with? And I love the end of the story where Jesus seeks the man who has gained sight but lost his community and brings him into another community through confession of faith. You know, God doesn't abandon us. God never leaves us alone. Jesus is with us at all times. And perhaps there are some here today who need to ask him into their lives. And I encourage you to do that. Jesus desires to remove your spiritual blindness and to give you life. But perhaps for others of us, today is a day we need to share our story. This I know. This I know. Maybe if it's your experience, you might say, "This I know, I was feeling down, but Jesus comforted me." Maybe if it's your story, "I was looking for a way forward, I prayed and God opened a door for me." Maybe if it's your story, "I was feeling joyful and it seemed that God was so near to me. I've just been feeling lifted this week. I read the Bible and a verse encouraged me. I was at church. I had a feeling of belonging." What is your "this I know"? And will you tell it to someone in this week ahead, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Amen. Amen.